Brother Larry has asked that we read a few verses from 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn to that a while. And in the meantime, we received a brief message from Brother Alex in Ukraine about 3 days ago during the height of the protests that were going on, primarily in Kiev, the capital, but not just there, some other locations, mainly in Western Ukraine. And this is what he had to say. We have a lot of hot spots in the country, Kiev being the hottest, of course. In Chernigov, we also have had protests, but the people here are afraid to act decisively. All the city officials here are from the president's party, and all the local police will do whatever the officials order. Thank God we didn't have any shooting here. What we saw happen in Kiev yesterday just broke our hearts. The churches in Ukraine are praying that the Lord would be pleased to give us godly leaders. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray for peace in Ukraine. Well, if you've been following some of the events there recently, as I understand the situation right now, there's sort of a temporary government in place. The president, Mr. Yanukovych, has apparently disappeared someplace. He claims to still be the president, although the parliament in Kiev has voted to remove him from the presidency. So maybe the unrest really isn't over yet. But as Alex says here, we're thankful that apparently where he lives in Chernigov, now that's about 100 miles somewhat northeast a bit of the capital, Kiev. And keep in mind that Ukraine is a large country, about 5 times the size of Pennsylvania, and is the largest country completely in Europe. It is divided more or less east and west by the Dnieper River, which runs from the northern part of Ukraine all the way down to the southern part of the country. Kiev is up near the northern boundary. And that river that runs north and south pretty well divides Ukraine into two political groups. The eastern part of the country is pro-communist, pro-Russian, for the most part. The western part of Ukraine tends to lean towards Europe and the European Union. So the protest initially started out as a somewhat of a political protest, since the president had initially decided he was going to have closer relations with the West and the European Union. He changed his mind, decided to work closer with Russia, and that got the people very, very upset. And so that seemed to be what initiated the disorder and the protests. Unfortunately, about 100 people died up to this point. So that puts Alex in Chernigov in the pro-Russian part of the country, and you wouldn't expect probably too much in the way of protests in that part of the country, since it's already pro-Russian, heavily pro-Russian, and the officials there in the government, a lot of them are communist, still communist. So we're thankful to God for his watch care over Brother Alex and his family and the members of the Chernigov Brethren Church. Back to our scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. With the reading of God's word, let's come to him in prayer.
Good evening. It is good to see each one of you here tonight. I want to thank Brother Tom for his audible prayer, and each one of you for praying, even though you didn't know possibly who might be here. You know, as Brother Tom read in verses 3 and 4, it says there, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And as I think of that, I put a note in my Bible quite some time back that that is our spiritual DNA. We are partakers of the divine nature assistance. We want to zero in tonight on verse 6. It says there, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. We want to focus primarily on temperance tonight as a part of the DNA that we receive as partakers of the divine nature. And as we think of temperance, my first thing was to go to the dictionary and look it up, and the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it as the practice of drinking little or no alcohol, the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, or feelings so that you do not eat or drink too much or become angry or become too angry, etc. From a medical dictionary, it is defined as the habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions, specifically moderation in or abstinence from the use of alcoholic beverages. As I read those definitions, the first one there says that temperance is the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, and feelings. It kind of stopped me pretty quick. My mind started thinking about different scriptures. We think about controlling our actions, our thoughts, and our feelings. And we're talking about living a disciplined life. We're talking about a controlled tongue. We're talking about primarily, basically, self-control. Total self-control. Scriptures like 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 came to mind. And it says there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then also, as I thought about that, my mind went to Ephesians 6, 10-17, where we have the portion of Scripture we know of as spiritual warfare. Just to pull a couple verses out of that, verses 12 and 13, says there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, it's a battle to practice the virtue of temperance that we face day in and day out. Each one of us. It's part of the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. Both of these definitions had something to say about alcohol. And you say, well, I don't drink alcohol. I don't either. And I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. Little saying goes. So if that's the case, we have temperance covered pretty well then, right? Well, we all know that that's not quite the way it is. It involves moderation in every area of our lives. Things like anger. How easily do we get ticked off? Do we have a problem with anger? Do we suffer from depression? Do we get overly anxious about certain things? Do we struggle with ill feelings toward another brother or sister in the church? Sir William Temple says, O temperance, thou fortune without envy, thou universal medicine of life, that clears the head and cleanses the blood, eases the stomach, strengthens the nerves, and perfects digestion. It sounds like it's a good health thing, if nothing else, according to him. And I think it does have health benefits if we can practice godly temperance in all areas of our lives. When I think of temperance, realize that it is a fruit of the Spirit. According to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I had to wonder, how does the Holy Spirit help us practice temperance in all things? After all, for we who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord of our lives, he is our guide. Jesus said in John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And also in John 16, 13 and 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is our guide. And we realize and recognize that fact. And temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And also in John 15, 26, we find that since it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is also a virtue of the Father and of the Son, our Lord. And it says there, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is all about our life in Christ. And when we read there the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verse 23, about temperance, it says, against such there is no law. And that's simply because we can't be too temperate. We can't be too self-controlled or too disciplined in life. I think it's all about staying on track, keeping on the right course, keeping our focus where it should be. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, when the Lord commissioned Joshua to lead the children of Israel, in verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Stay the course that I have laid out. And I think the message is the same for us today as we read in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, there it says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, there are people that will add to the commandments of Scripture to fit their liking, and it's a very dangerous thing. And there are also those that take away from the commandments of Scripture, again, to their liking, and that's to endanger one's own soul to eternal destruction. Many times the same people will do both. They'll add here and take away there to fit their liking. We are not to turn from the right hand, turn to the right hand or to the left, but stay on course as it is laid out for us in God's holy word. And I have 12 ways that the Holy Spirit, we want to take a brief look at tonight, helps us practice temperance in our lives. And number one is that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian knowledge and wisdom to realize that godly balance is better than any extremism. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's so much in that verse. Wisdom from above is first pure. It is properly tempered. I'm told that when tool grade steel, I had a little experience with this when I was in high school. We made some tools and tempered them in a forge we had there in the school. But when tool grade steel is tempered properly, it works very well. Too much heat, too quick cool, makes it brittle, and it will chip, crack, or break when it's being used. Too little heat and too slow cooling will keep it soft, and the tool will bend. And if it's a chisel or something in that nature, it won't keep an edge. You can't keep it sharp. It'll blunt every time you use it. So it has to be properly tempered, and that's the way it is for each one of us as Christians. One of the hardware chains of our day, I believe, is called True Temper. I believe wisdom from above is true temperance, and it provides us with a godly balance. We're not to get caught up in legalism, judgmentalism, intellectualism, spiritism, humanism, traditionalism, and I guess a lot of other isms you could put onto that. But true wisdom, I believe, helps us stay on course by keeping us reminded of who we are in light of who our God is. David thought about that in Psalm 8:4 when he wrote, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Knowledge and wisdom that realizes that godly balance is better than any extremism that we could come up with. Number two is that the Holy Spirit teaches us temperance in our attitudes. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I've said this before, and I believe it. Everyone that you or I meet knows something that we don't, or can do something that we can't. Everyone. Doesn't matter who it is. The Apostle Paul writes it like this in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearing, I believe, is to practice godly temperance. The story is told of a young preacher who was finishing a series of expository sermons, and after the final message of the series, a sister in the church greeted him and told him that, "You may well be one of the greatest expository preachers of our time." And he believed her. And on the way home, he told his wife about this sister's comment, telling her what was said, looking for some positive feedback, and she just sat there in silence, didn't say anything. So, still fishing for some positive feedback, he said, "I wonder how many great expository preachers there are." To which his wife replied, "Dear, I don't know how many there are, but I can tell you one thing. There is one less than what you think." Keeping a proper perspective in our attitudes is part of being temperate in a godly way. Number three is that the Holy Spirit provides temperance by enabling us to do what God asks us to do by relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength and the power to do it. You know, each and every one of us as children of God are involved in ministry. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Every one of us is known by our conversation and our conduct, and that shows the world around us who our Lord really is. And we need to be careful not to lose our savor. Matthew 5:13, where Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And also in verse 16 of Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Godly temperance will help us to do things so that the world around us can see the reason we're doing them is because we are serving the Lord Jesus and not ourselves. Paul says we can't do it alone. In Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." It's Christ who strengthens us for the work that he has called us to do. And we need to be mindful that we are not serving in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The fourth one here is that the Holy Spirit grants us the grace of temperance, enabling us to complete the responsibilities that God has called us to fulfill. You know, we live in a day when there are people who feel like they're just not getting what they deserve from where they're at, from others, out of a marriage relationship. Then they just give up and get out of it. Divorce is rampant because many people feel like this marriage thing just isn't what I expected it to be. And I just can't work with that person. Maybe it's even on a committee in the church. Can't work with them. There are people that will simply withdraw from their surroundings and go into deep depression. I don't think a man who has godly temperance will go into depression. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I believe that with all my heart. 1 Corinthians 9:25-26 says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." You know, many times we get distracted going along in our Christian lives, and we are distracted by someone else's actions or their speech, and we focus on them instead of the goal that we should be fixed on. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 9 as a man that has a goal. And his goal is in verse 23, to serve his Lord and Master and be a partaker of the gospel with others he was ministering to. And we need to have the ultimate goal first and foremost in our minds and be passionate about reaching that goal. In Martin Luther King, it was, I believe, said, "I have a dream." And he was passionate about declaring his dream. And I think the Christian, each one of us, should realize that we have a goal. Philippians 3:14, Paul says it this way, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was his goal, and that should be the goal for each one of us here tonight. In light of that, many times Satan will step in and try to get our past to hold us up, to be a stumbling block. Godly temperance, I don't think, will allow that to happen. Philippians 3:13, Paul says in writing to the Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He had a lot of stuff hanging on his shoulders that were behind him, didn't he? But he says, I forget them, and I reach forward unto the things which are before. We're to press on toward the finish line, complete the course with joy. He says, I have fought a good fight, and I have kept the faith. And he was going to complete the course with joy. And number five is a temperance, is staying disciplined, staying on course. And the Holy Spirit inspires us with powerful words from the Scripture when we are leaning too far in a wrong direction in our thinking and actions. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar portion of Scripture, says there that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use the Scriptures, the Word of God, to set us on the right course, slow us down at times, show us when we get out of line, and get us back on track. And the only way that can happen is to daily be into the Word by reading, meditating, praying. And in verse 17 there in 2 Timothy 3, the reason for that all is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to use God's Word to set us on the right course when we get leaning too far in a wrong direction, turning to the right or to the left. Number six is that the temperate man will allow the Holy Spirit to shepherd us whenever we are feeling weak, when we are feeling overwhelmed, discouraged, frustrated, maybe too much so to keep on pressing on. You know, David wrote in Psalm 23, probably one of the most popular portions of Scripture in all the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. I think part of self-control and being temperate, practicing godly temperance, is a need, realizing the need to come apart a while and to be restored. In 1 Samuel 30, it seemed like everything was against David. We read there in verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed. But then at the end of that verse, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It says there that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We need encouragement. I think that each one of us, and it's a fact, I think we need to recognize that we need encouragement at times from others, from God's Word. We need to accept it as a blessing from the Lord and be thankful for it and use it to give us the courage to press on. Godly temperance, number seven, is used by the Holy Spirit to get us out of our ruts when we become complacent, when we become too lax in our real responsibilities. And for that, I had to think of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus gave in Luke 10. The priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite passed by the wounded man. I believe it says the priest walked by on the other side. I think the Levite did have enough to go over and check him out before he walked on by. They were probably pretty busy men, perhaps had a lot on their minds as to what they were going to do that day or that week. Had a lot of pressing business to take care of, schedule to meet, timelines to be here or there. None of that helped the wounded man, did it? We read there that the Samaritan had compassion on him and went and bound up his wounds, even paid his stay at the inn. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You know, I think, and I'm speaking for myself, we often get so stuck in our daily routine of life that we can't imagine stepping out of it to help someone else. You know, point four was that God enables us to complete the responsibilities that he has called us to do. And in looking at the Good Samaritan, I think he did what he could, and then he offered compensation to others that he asked to help him out. Whatever he needs, take care of it. When I come back through, I'll pay you for it. He didn't pass it off on someone else, like at times we've done. I've done my little bit for the Lord, now you take it from here. That's not godly temperance. I believe godly temperance will equip a man to complete the work that he puts before us as much as we can, even to the point of compensating others for their part in a responsibility that we may have started. I think the Spirit of God, the eighth point here I have, is that builds godly temperance in our lives many times through other believers when we are losing our sense of God's priorities. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, it's important and it's essential, I believe, for us to interact with fellow Christians, to encourage one another, build each other up in the faith, talk about messages that we've heard in a positive manner. Verse 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That also includes exhorting one another. Speak about the messages, speak about spiritual things, exhort one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works. You know, many times as I've been talking to somebody, they'll say something that kind of hits home with me. They don't realize it, but the Spirit knows it, and it fulfills a need in my own life. Or we can share something we hear with another to encourage them. And I believe God has a way of building temperance in our lives as we listen and interact with fellow Christians. It's godly temperance, number 9, that gives self-control to practice restraint and moderation in all of our relationships in life. You know, I know couples, not necessarily in the church, but they'll get together with other couples. Some of them get together a couple times a week. And godly temperance, I believe, and it's just a caution that I would throw out to couples. There's nothing wrong with getting together and going visiting or whatever, and even getting together for friendship, but I think it's a caution when couples get together too often. And God gave us our spouses to get intimate with, and I believe we need to be careful not to overindulge in any friendship other than what God has sanctioned for us in our lives. And I think we need to maintain a balanced approach in friendships, in getting together with other couples, in work, our other interests besides work, hobbies, whatever. Again, I'm speaking to myself as you listen in. Being a farmer, I find it a little hard to know when to stop working. There's always one more thing that needs done. You farmers know how that is. Don't seem like you ever get done, but you can just keep on going. As soon as you get one thing done, you think of another. But I think balance is extremely important in a Christian's life. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't think we should be known as workaholics. Verse 6 there in Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I think that's simply saying, don't get over anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing. Don't get all worked up, we might say, about anything. And the result is in verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And we can't do that if we're all excited and anxious about what might be happening or what's going to happen here or there. Be overworked. The 10th one is that the Spirit of God, godly temperance, calms our anger when we feel like lashing out at someone or something. And again, just relate it to myself. We move a lot of cattle around. Sometimes those of you who have any experience with that know that they can move like kittens, and there are times that they can be bears. I believe Brother Steve could attest to that, as he had some bad experiences with cattle, I think, in the past. And they can become somewhat destructive. And I've been known to get a little upset. There are times that things can stir us up a little bit when you're moving animals around. Doesn't have to be cattle, it can even be turkey. turkeys. It can be a little contrary too. But we need to be careful in our speech, especially when we're upset. You know, when it comes to being angry with another person, the scripture tells us that we need to replace the feelings of anger with kindness, a forgiving attitude, compassion, and mercy, realizing that God has forgiven us because of his great grace and mercy. Ephesians 4:31 and 2 would bring that out, where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's important to let godly temperance calm our anger when we feel like letting it fly. Number 11, it's the man who is well-tempered by the Holy Spirit that knows how to have an open mind and even a tolerance toward people with different perspectives than our own. And for that, I go to a couple scriptures here. Romans 14:3-4 says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." You know, there are areas, and I'm not referring to doctrinal issues that we must stand firm on, but there are areas where personal choices and convictions are okay. We're not to judge in those situations, but rather accept them, those people in the Lord, and not make issue with their convictions and their ideas. Romans 14:13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Godly temperance, I believe, keeps us from getting in the road of others' convictions and their spiritual growth. And we need to accept them in the Lord. And finally, the number 12 point I have here is that a man of temperance allows the Holy Spirit to draw him back into fellowship when we fall into sin. "There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, there's times when we have bad attitudes. We say things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong. And whatever the fault may be, I think it is godly temperance that we allow the Spirit to draw us back into fellowship and receive the chastening of the Lord. In Hebrews 12:6, it says there, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And verse 10 there says, speaking of earthly fathers, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." I think we need to humbly accept the chastening of the Lord as his loving way of keeping us on course, asking him to renew a right relationship with us whenever we consciously or unconsciously fall into temptation, or just fall to the pressures of the world, the flesh, and the devil. David cried out to God when he fell. In Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And he goes down in verse 10 and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And I like the fact that David doesn't stop there in his prayer. In verse 15, he says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He wanted to proclaim the message of mercy and forgiveness. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? And that's the message of the gospel today. And what a beautiful message it is. And I believe this fruit of the Spirit called temperance is part of the spiritual warfare, as we mentioned in the beginning, to control the mind and will of each person that's here today, each one of us. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." But then we read in Isaiah 26:3, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And I believe godly temperance allows an individual to experience the great peace that only a child of God has when we are fully focused on the goal. And I close with a verse that Brother Tom read in the opening, verse 8 of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 1. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you.
Brother Larry has given us much admonition through the Holy Spirit tonight, and how we found ourselves coming short. I think if we're honest, we all fail at times. Brother Larry read a lot of verses tonight. I just want to refer to a few here that he did. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So even though we fail many times, we need to keep pressing on. One of the other scriptures that's a favorite of mine that Brother Larry mentioned, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When we encourage one another, exhorting one another, it consists of participation in worship and fellowship. And that's what we've done tonight. We've come here to have fellowship, and that does encourage each one of us. Just seeing each other here encourages us to keep on. We need to do that. Let's stand for prayer.